Hello, Malcolm here, and welcome to Tuesday Teaching Tips, episode 192. Today, we are taking some further inspiration from this terrific old book by Dr. D. Martin Lloyd-Jones called Preaching and Preachers. Thank you to Harry Hardy for giving it to me. We're into chapter 5, and the title of chapter 5 is The Act of Preaching. The Act of Preaching. And so we're going to be looking at this today and taking some things from it and seeing what might apply and might be useful for us today. The Act of Preaching. So essentially preaching the sermon is not just the text. It's not just the material you've prepared. It's not just the whatever you've got on your piece of paper. It's more than that. It's not even about just the text of the Bible, though it might sound a bit strange, but let me explain. It's not just the words on the page of the Bible, on the page of your notes. It's more than that. What is the point of the sermon? I wonder what you think. The point of the sermon is drawing meaning from the text for our lives, your life and mine, in this context, at this time in my life, in this congregation's life, in this phase of our existence, this chapter of our time on this earth. So it's drawing meaning and applying it. So it's not just about the words that are in the Bible and not just the words that are on the printed page that you might have or on your iPad, your wherever you're drawing your notes from, but the notes that you've used and prepared to then speak the sermon. It's more than that. And there's something about enfleshing it. We've all watched sermons online, I imagine, and we learn things online, and we listen to podcasts or sermons, we listen to them. That's fine. Watching, listening, no problem with that. But there's something different about being there with the person who's doing the preaching and ourselves actually doing it physically. I went to watch a band last year called The Zimmermen. They're a Bob Dylan tribute band, and I could listen to those songs online. I could watch something on YouTube, but it's very different to go to that local pub and sit there and be part of the audience and have that connection with the person speaking. There's something, or in that case, performing. There's something very different, isn't there? And so that's what we're going to be talking about today. We're going to look at 4 points that Lloyd-Jones makes and see what we can make of it. We've got some more points for next time. We can't fit them all into this one episode today. So point number one is personality. Personality. What part does personality play in preaching, in the sermon? Quote from the book, from page 82. In preaching, all one's faculties should be engaged. The whole man, the whole person should be involved. All of our faculties, the whole person should be involved. I think there's truth in that. God brings his word to his people through people. That's what we see all through scripture. Yes, God occasionally appears to speak directly via an angel or in some way, but most of the time, vast majority of the time, 99% of the time, God brings his word through people to people. And people, people are people. We're all different. You and I are very different. You may be listening, some of you, I know my watchers of the YouTube channel and the podcast, some of you are in India, some of you are in Japan, some of you are in the Philippines, some of you are in parts of Africa, some of you in North America, some of you in South America, some of you in continental Europe, some of us here in the UK. We're all very, very different people in our personalities and our experiences and our idiosyncrasies. And all of the differences between us and amongst us, they all play a part in the act of preaching. This is why two people can preach the same text and even perhaps use the same sermon outline, and yet we will receive that sermon very differently because it's spoken by two very different people. We must bring who we are to the sermon. We're not simply a loud speaker through whom God is speaking like some kind of mechanical operation. We're much more than that. So what does it look like to bring your personality to a sermon? Well, perhaps it's easier to ask what it shouldn't look like, what's not so healthy. I suppose partly bringing your personality is about, to the act of preaching, is partly at least about being a heightened version of yourself. So when you're in front of 10 people, 50, 100 or 1,000 people, you can't be exactly the same as if you're having a personal conversation. That's just not going to work in that larger scale of things. But you mustn't be what you're not, some version of yourself that isn't you, just a heightened version of who you already are. A few years ago, maybe 20 odd years ago, I remember my wife saying to me one day after I'd preached a sermon, she said, "Malcolm, I don't like it when you shout." Now, I was defensive at the time, to my shame, I admit. And I said something like, "Well, I just had a lot of conviction and it was really important to get it across. And it was coming from my heart and it's God's word and it's important. And the congregation need to share this conviction." So I masked, I responded in a defensive way with saying, you know, all about that. But later I reflected on it and my wife was exactly right, because what was happening was it wasn't really about conviction. And indeed, I don't think she was really talking about volume. What she was talking about is me shouting. I don't shout in normal life. I don't shout at people. I mean, I have done, but it's not part of who I normally am. So I'm doing something that isn't me. I'm becoming something that's not me. And that's not healthy. It's not helpful. Indeed, it puts a distance between us and the people to whom we're speaking, because they don't recognize us anymore. That's not him. That's not her. That's somebody different. And if it's not really you, we can say, "Oh, it's God's Spirit speaking through us." It's not very likely. It's often more because we're insecure and we're trying to be something we're not, that we think we need to be, but we don't. God needs you to be you completely, fully, wholly, you in all of what you are, in your frailties and your weakness and your foibles, but you. So be you when you speak. Be a heightened version of you and a slightly exaggerated version of you, but just be you. How do you do that? Watch your sermons back or listen to them. Listen to the recordings and ask yourself whether that's really you. And again, if you're not really sure, ask a friend. If you dare, ask your spouse. My wife gave me her unsolicited view, but it was helpful and I'm glad she did. Perhaps you need someone who knows you well to say, "Yeah, you are you," or "No, you're not being you, and this is how I see it. This is how I experience it." Get other people's perspective. And by the way, a brief note, if you're a new preacher or an inexperienced preacher, about modeling yourself on other people and what that does for you, because we need to figure out our own, for want of a better word, style in preaching. How do we do this? Well, we need to learn from preachers that we admire. And that's not a bad thing. Watch them online, watch them in person, note what you think is admirable. Do learn from them and do imitate them. It's important to imitate what is good. But the key difference is, do not copy. Don't copy them. Learn from, imitate, don't copy. Very big difference. We'll have to do more on that another time. We've got some more time. But be patient with yourself. You know, learning to be yourself and have your own style does take time. So be patient with yourself and pray that the people around you that are listening will give you patience as you develop that if you're a young, new, inexperienced speaker. But don't try to be someone you are not. Be fully yourself. Bring your personality to your preaching. So that's our first point. The second point is authority. Authority. The act of preaching needs to have a sense of authority. To quote Lloyd-Jones again, the preacher should never be apologetic. He or she should never give the impression that he is speaking by their leave, as it were. He should not be tentatively putting forward certain suggestions and ideas. Never be apologetic. What does that say to you? I think there are a few things more disheartening than to see someone get up to preach a sermon and say something like, "I don't know why they asked me to speak. I'm unworthy. They, you know, somebody else, so-and-so, Jim, Jane, would do a better job than me. Here I am. I best get on with it." Perhaps they don't say it exactly like that, but sometimes they say something similar, or you can just tell they're kind of apologetic for being up there. And that's never healthy, never helpful, never right. It doesn't honour God. It doesn't do you any favours. Doesn't do your listeners any favours. It's not helpful. Truthfully, if that is really how you feel, don't agree to speak. If you think being apologetic for being there is how you're meant to be, oh, please, please don't believe that lie. If you're meant to be there, you're meant to be there. And if you don't feel you're worthy, firstly, that's okay because no one really is. But secondly, if you're troubled by your sense of unworthiness, resolve that first with someone by praying and talking to people until you can process the fact that you are unworthy, but you've still been called. That's something for you to reckon with locally with some friends that can help you. It's fine to be nervous. That's okay. It's fine to feel unworthy. In fact, it's probably healthy to feel that way, but it's not right to be apologetic. I mean, is that how Paul, the Apostle Paul, preached his speaking? What about all the prophets? And you may say, well, they were all worthy. Why were they worthy? Only because God chose them. That's the only reason, not because of any worthiness in themselves. Paul, when he came to Corinth, what did he say about his speaking? In 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 3, he was humble. He said he came in weakness with great fear and trembling. Now note what he does say and what he doesn't say. He says he came with weakness, okay, his invulnerability, great fear and trembling, his feelings. Does he say he was apologizing for coming, apologizing for speaking, apologizing for communicating? He does not say any such thing. He just says, this is how I felt. I was weak. That's a state rather than a feeling. But I also was in fear and trembling, a physical reaction and an emotional reaction. That's okay. That vulnerability is fine. But not being apologetic, it doesn't help God's word to come through with power if the speaker is apologetic. Paul was humble. He didn't depend on his own self-confidence, but not apologetic. How do we develop this confidence in God and keep a sense of humility in ourselves? So confidence and humility. Well, a few things, but I would say primarily it's about prayer. Prayer is the best way to develop that sense of confidence in God and yet a meek humility, which is not weak, but is strong in God. Prayer seems to be the key, doesn't it? Pray before you start preparing your sermon. Pray during the sermon preparation. Maybe stop every now and again and pray. Pray through your text. Use it as a source for prayer. Pray through the topic, if it's a topical sermon, peace or mercy or faith. Pray about those things. Give yourself time in the preparation phase to be able to pray about those things. Pray before you get up to speak. Pray while you're speaking. You can do that. Even if it's a momentary prayer, a background prayer in your head, pray. Prayer will give you confidence in God. Prayer will help you to be settled about your own unworthiness and to be humble with that rather than apologetic and some weird sense of unhealthy inferiority compared to other speakers, which is not the point at all. Right, on to our third point. The act of speaking, the act of preaching a sermon, needs freedom for the speaker. Freedom as we're in the act of speaking. Let's talk about that. As Lloyd-Jones says, the preparation is not finished just when a man has finished his preparation of the sermon. The preparation is not finished. You may have your outline, you may have your text, you may have it all prepared, you've got your slides done, but it doesn't mean your sermon is finished. And this is the point about freedom. See, preaching is an act of the Spirit, really, isn't it? Yes, you're involved, you're acting, your voice is speaking words, but the Spirit is really the primary agent involved in the speaking, in the preaching. No sermon, therefore, is ever truly finished, or at least not until you've sat down, you've finished actually speaking, I suppose then it's finished. But whilst you're speaking, it's still alive because the Spirit is at work. I think Lloyd-Jones' point here is that the preacher must not be too tied to his text, to his his notes, his outline. We mustn't be too tied into that in too much with too much rigidity, because as the word goes out from us to the congregation, the Spirit will be at work. He works in real time. Sometimes he'll work in ways we haven't anticipated. In fact, that seems to be often the case. On occasion, you and I are going to be surprised at the way that the Spirit works in the congregation and works in us whilst we're in the act of preaching or on us in the act of preaching itself. The Spirit is always at work. Now, Jesus was clearly one who paid attention to the Spirit while he was speaking to other people. For example, in Mark chapter 2, verse 8, immediately it says, Jesus knew in his spirit that this was what they were thinking in their hearts, and he said to them, "Why are you thinking these things?" He responded, "The Spirit was moving." Now, it's too much of a cop-out to say, well, he was different. He was Jesus, and I don't have that kind of insight. But I'd say, well, I don't know if we have exactly the same insight, but don't we have the same Spirit? And since we have the same Spirit, might not the Spirit reveal things to you whilst you are in the act of preaching a sermon? Now, I think it's happened to me. I don't want to claim that I'm particularly open to the Spirit, but I do believe in many times that the Spirit has spoken to me in some way to guide me in altering what I had planned to say and the way in which I had planned to say it. So what does it look like to speak with freedom in that sense? Well, let me share a few thoughts from my own experience, at least. When I had a strong sense that I needed to alter what I was going to plan or say. And here's some examples. For example, sometimes just to skip a point. Perhaps I have 2, 3, 4 points. Seems to me I need to skip one. It's not that relevant. I thought it was when I was preparing, and now I'm in the act of preaching. That point doesn't seem important anymore. And in fact, to keep it in would detract from the other points which are more important. Skipping a point, skipping an illustration, skipping a whole scripture, perhaps one of several if I've got several. Sometimes I get the sense I need to place more emphasis on one point than another. Now, note for you that are indisciplined and spend half your time on the introduction and another a third of the time on the first point and then don't have enough time for points 2 and 3. That's not what I'm talking about here. Not talking about indiscipline, but talking about the sense that I'm on point 2. This seems to be more important. Let me emphasize this point, not worry so much about point 3, whatever that may be. Another thing that can happen is that sometimes a scripture comes to mind. I'm preaching and I haven't got the scripture in my notes, but a scripture comes to mind. I think we need this today. Don't know why yet, perhaps, but I think we need it. And so we'll turn to that scripture, add that in. Or an illustration, you're preaching and you think, oh, that story would really add so much to this point here. And so you bring a story in that you weren't planning to use, bring that in. Making additional points, not in your notes, perhaps a side point. Sometimes those side points can be very helpful. Asking a question of the congregation, engaging in some interaction that you hadn't planned, but you feel like it needs it. It needs me to ask a question. We need to have a discussion here. Perhaps, most vulnerably, opening up about how you feel in the moment. Something you hadn't planned, but you're feeling something. You're feeling a sense of joy, a sense of peace, a sense of fear, a sense of anxiety, a sense of whatever you're feeling, as long as it's relevant to the lesson, just opening up and stopping for a moment, in a sense, and saying, do you know, I just need to tell you how I'm feeling right now. Again, not self-indulgent and not self-focused, but just as it is helpful. Sometimes it can be to be that vulnerable, especially when it's a topic which carries a great deal of sensitivity. And then sometimes changing the pace of the sermon. You're speaking at a certain speed and you realize you need to speed up a bit, or you realize you need to slow down. More often for me, it's slowing down and using pauses and letting there be moments of silence between words, between ideas, and creating more space, perhaps for the congregation to process what they've already been hearing, and perhaps for me to hear something. There are lots of different ways that the Spirit may speak to you, may guide you into changing what you'd planned. We need to be open to that, because there must be freedom in the act of preaching. We're not just reading from a script. We are not lecturing. We are speaking, and that's engaging with the Holy Spirit and the congregation, which we're going to come on to onto in a moment. Before we get to our fourth point, another thing to, just to say about this point about freedom, learning the difference between indiscipline and freedom is a key growth area for us speakers. That discernment doesn't come overnight. It's helpful to know where you are on the continuum. Are you someone who struggles more with self-discipline, or are you somebody who is more aware of the Spirit speaking to give you freedom in your preaching? For example, you might want to think about the typical responses of the congregation to most of your lessons. Does the congregation find it hard to follow your train of thought because you're often rather random, which is about a lack of self-discipline? The congregation may like your style. They may think you're wonderful and amazing as a person, but if you ask them afterwards, what was he talking about, they might be somewhat confused. That's about self-discipline. On the other hand, do you find that sometimes the congregation disengage while you're speaking? They kind of lose the connection, perhaps because you're too predictable. You're too stuck in those tram lines of your way of delivering and speaking, and you're not letting the Spirit speak, and then you're going to lose that connection with the congregation if that happens. So pray during your sermon preparation, before you go up to speak. Pray that you'll be opening to the prompting. You'll be open to the prompting of the Holy Spirit, God's Holy Spirit, whilst you're in the act of delivering the Word of God. Fourth and final point, if in the act of preaching we're going to be effective, then we also need some interaction. Interaction in the action of preaching. As Lloyd-Jones says, he says this: the preacher, while speaking, should, in a sense, be deriving something from his congregation. There is always an element of exchange in true preaching, and interplay, action, and response. So here is where the preacher needs to be in touch with the responses of his or her congregation. In other words, do you notice the reactions of people whilst you're in the act of preaching? Are people folding their arms? Not usually a good sign. Are they nodding off? You see the head dropping and jerking back up. Not usually a good sign. Are they sitting up? Are they smiling? Are they frowning? Are they snoring? What are you seeing? What are you hearing? And what are you sensing coming back to you from the congregation? So we talked earlier about the Spirit. Now we're talking more about the congregation. Of course, sometimes, well, those often do work together. I don't have time to do an examination in detail here, but what you might like to do is have a look at Matthew chapter 12. Matthew chapter 12, you'll see Jesus there, Pharisees and various people around him. It's an example of Jesus in action and interacting with those around him whilst he's answering their questions and teaching. It's actually a masterful display of teaching what needs to be taught as a response to audience reaction. I think you'll get a lot out of that. So have a look at Matthew chapter 12 and let me know what you think as you study through that and have a look at the way that Jesus deals with action and interaction. Now, as a side point, I would say for interaction with our congregation, this is why good preparation well in advance is vital. If we really know our stuff, we've got space to allow our senses to take in the information from the congregation that they're giving us by their active or their passive responses. We've got space in our heads because we know our stuff. Somebody once said that public speaking is less about telling people information, telling people things, than it is about having a conversation with an audience. Now, that conversation is primarily one way in terms of where the words are coming from and going to. But I think that person was right. It is like a conversation because you are still noticing what's coming back to you from the people to whom you're speaking. Even if you are doing most of the speaking, you can be in a conversation in the sense you're paying attention to the cues your listeners are giving you. Now, this does take some practice. It does take some experience. When you're starting out, you're very nervous. You may want to make sure you say exactly the right things. It's hard to have that extra capacity to pay attention. But I think there are some things that can help us with this. So let me make a few suggestions. Number one is be very clear on your main point. If you know what your main point is and you communicate that well, that's great. And you don't have to be worried about all the extra business. And connected with that, don't make things too complicated. If you're preaching at a level which is just about you just coping with that level of complexity, you're probably at a level of complexity that's too high for you. Choose a simpler topic, a simpler text. And until you get used to the idea of being able to deliver that and notice and interact with the congregation, then increase your level of complexity or difficulty with the texts you preach and the topics you cover. Keep it simple. Keep it simple. Keep it clear. Don't make it overcomplicated. The ability to pay attention to our audience is also facilitated by not trying to communicate too much material at once. Not too much at once. So shorter lessons will help you with this rather than longer ones. Simple lessons, one point, not going on too long. That'll help us stay in touch with those who are in front of us and around us. Just a side point here, while I'm on this point about complexity and length and volume of material and ideas, I have to say, I remain a little unclear, perhaps a bit confused, as to why so many of my preacher-teacher colleagues teach such long lessons. Let's say, I mean, an average lessons, not teaching days, not unusual situations, but your average Sunday sermon, let's put it that way. I don't quite know why so many of us preach 40, 50, sometimes as much as 60 minutes or getting on for an hour. I'm not sure why we preach that long. I know I have, and I still sometimes preach quite long. And I don't think length is the point. I don't have a thing about length. I don't think a certain length is the right or wrong length. I don't believe in that. I think so much depends on the context, the congregation, the gifting of the speaker. There are good reasons to have longer lessons at times. That's not my issue at all. It's more that on an average Sunday sermon, how much can we absorb? Especially if we've had a communion, perhaps a talk about the poor, some other things. We've had a lot coming in. How much can I absorb? And so my thought would be just to ask us to think, as if you're a regular preacher and teacher, are you trying to cram too much into one lesson? And if so, are you doing your congregation a favor by putting so much in there? Because how much can they absorb? And if you try to put too much in, people tend to feel stressed. Like, oh, I need to understand this and this and this and this. And they can't hold it all together. And it can be somewhat overwhelming. And at a certain point, you begin to lose people. Perhaps we may say, well, I know I only have my one point, but I'm coming at it from different angles. And that can be a good idea. But if you need 40, 50 minutes to come at one idea from all those different angles, I would suggest you have too much repetition going on. Repetition can be useful. It's the mother of skill, they say, and it certainly helps us to remember things. But there is a limit to how much repetition one can endure, or even how much one needs. I don't think we need 40, 50, 60 minutes of repetition to get one simple point. So I don't want to make a big deal of this in some ways, but I think it's something many of us might need to reflect on rather more than we perhaps have been doing. But I'd be interested to know your thoughts about length. Length of your typical Sunday sermon. So not talking about special days, but about your average Sunday. What do you think we should be thinking about? And for me too, okay? So what should I be thinking about in terms of length and amounts of material for the act of preaching on a typical Sunday sermon? I'd be interested. Now, that's not my main point today. So maybe we'll just go back to our main point now and then finish up. So I'm going to stop at this point. Now, we're going to go on and look at the second half of the chapter. There's quite a lot in this wonderful chapter. So we're going to look at the second half next time. But we've covered 4 points about the act of preaching here today. Firstly, that the act of preaching should contain personality, the personality of the speaker. Somebody said that preaching is truth mediated through personality, and I think there's a lot of truth in that. Personality matters. Let your true self come through. Be yourself. Secondly, authority. Don't be apologetic, but present God's word with a godly confidence, a meekness, a humility. But this is God's word. It's wonderful. It's amazing. Here it is. Come with God's authority. Thirdly, freedom. The freedom to pay attention to the Holy Spirit and alter what you've planned to say. Don't be too stuck too firmly to your text, to your planned words, to your outline. but allow the Spirit to guide you in the act of preaching. And fourthly, interaction. Be connected to your congregation. Notice what's going on between you and them, and then alter perhaps what you had planned to say and do in accordance with what you sense is coming back to you from the congregation. So those 4 points: personality, authority, freedom, and interaction. What do you think about these today? My key question, the key question for today is, which of these four topics is most applicable to you currently, right now, where you're at in your preaching and teaching odyssey? So which of these applies most to you, and in what way might you develop one of those more in your preaching and teaching? I'd like to know what you think about that. Well, that's where we'll finish off today in this episode of Tuesday Teaching Tips 192. Thanks for being with me today. I'd like to ask you some favors. Please do leave a comment. Leave a comment anywhere you hear or see this recording. Leave it publicly in the box so that we can read it, so that we can learn from each other, because we learn best when we're learning in community. That's kind of the point of preaching and teaching. We're learning in community. If you know anybody who you think might benefit from this recording, please just pass the link on. Hit the notification button, the subscribe button, so that you'll know about the new recordings when they're posted. If you're listening to the podcast, please do leave me a review. I'd be really, really grateful. Thanks very much for that. And until the next time, I hope that you have a terrific Tuesday and a wonderful week. Take care and God bless.